This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Knowing and doing the will of God. Now let me say right up front that this message is a foundational message, not a superstructural message. Often when we think about the will of God for our lives, we're thinking of questions like these. Should I get a college degree or learn a trade? Should I stick with a bachelor's degree or get a master's? Should I get married or stay single? Should I go into the marketplace or into full-time vocational Christian service? Should I stay in North America or go overseas? All of these questions and others like them, as important as they are superstructural questions. And what I want to share with you today is foundational, something on a much deeper level. What I want to share with you today is the foundation upon which these important superstructural questions can and should be answered. Let me say also that this will be a what message, not a how message. Most messages about the will of God are how messages. Messages about how to find God's will for your life. You know, the Word of God, prayer, the inner voice of the Holy Spirit, circumstances, the advice of godly friends, and so forth. But all of those things, as important as they are, have to do with the how, not the what. And my message today is not going to tell you how to find God's will for your life. I'm going to tell you what it is. Aren't you glad you came? You may want to even take a few notes, since what I will be sharing with you is the what foundation that I hope you will constantly think about and live in the days and years to come, knowing and doing the will of God. The Bible text that we'll start with, though we won't stay there, is found in the New Testament letter of Paul to the Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, where we read these words, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This verse makes its point by saying the same thing twice about the will of God. First, it says what it wants to say about the will of God by making a negative statement. And then it says what it wants to say about the will of God by making a positive statement. The negative statement is, do not be unwise. Some other translations say, do not be foolish. The word unwise here in the Greek language is two words, a preposition that means minus or without, and a noun that basically means understanding. So what the verse is saying in an attempt to emphasize its point is, don't be without understanding, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, look at the verse again and notice that I have highlighted the word understand. The word understand here is a verb in the imperative mode. You know from grammar lessons that verbs can be in the indicative mode or they can be in the imperative mode. A verb in the indicative mode states a fact. A verb in the imperative mode gives a command. For example, look at the verb in this sentence. You go to the student center every day. The verb go here in this sentence is in the indicative mode, and it states a fact. Now look at the same verb in this sentence. Go to the student center right now. Here the word go is in the imperative mode, and as such, it gives a command. Now look again at our verse in Ephesians 5:17. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The verb understand here is in the imperative mode. This is a command. We are commanded to understand what the Lord's will is. This is not something we might do. It's something we must do. This is not an option. It's an obligation. We are commanded to understand the will of the Lord. So, here's the question. Do you understand God's will for your life, graduates? Now watch. Here's what often happens. Someone says, I want to know God's will for my life. I've been asking Him, but I still don't know what it is. And therefore, since I want to know and I've been asking, but I still don't know, then it's His fault. No, God commands and expects us to know what His will is. Do you? A number of years ago, a Christian organization ran a series of ads in several Christian magazines, and they started all of their ads with this bold headline question. Is God in your will? The ads were talking about the fact that many believers never make provision for the Lord's work in their last will and testament. In fact, many believers don't even have a will at all. It's a very good idea to have a will. And it's a very good idea to make provision in your will so when you die, what you leave behind will benefit your family and hopefully the Lord's work, such as a local church or a mission agency or a Bible college and seminary. But I always chuckled when I saw that ad in different Christian magazines because the Bible doesn't ask, is God in your will? Rather, the Bible asks, are you in God's will? God commands and expects every one of us to know and be living in the very center of His will now and in the future. In fact, the Bible talks a lot about God's will. Let me give you several quick examples. In Colossians 1:9, Paul prays for people just like you and me, and he says as he prays that he is, quote, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. What does he mean when he prays that? In the same New Testament letter in Colossians 4:12, one of Paul's buddies, Epaphras, also prays for people just like you and me, praying that, quote, you and I may stand firm in all the will of God. What does he mean when he prayed that? What did Jesus mean in Matthew 7:22 when he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. Only he who does the will of my Father. That's a scary verse. What did Jesus mean in John 4? When speaking figuratively, he said, my food, my daily sustenance, what keeps me going, is to do the will of Him who sent me. What did King David mean when he said in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God? Maybe some of you are thinking, I wish I could say that. I mean, I would delight to do God's will if I only knew what it was. What did Jesus mean in Matthew 6:10 when He taught His disciples and us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? So we come back to the question, what is the will of God? Now let me tell you what I used to think. I used to think that God's will for my life was something that He wrote down on a piece of paper with my name at the top. Then He took that piece of paper and He put it in a manila filing folder with my name on the tab. Then He put that folder in a heavenly filing cabinet, locked the cabinet, and then left the room where the cabinet was located and locked the door of the room. And I am standing on the outside. And I used to think that if I would pray hard enough and ask long enough and want it bad enough that one day the Lord would come to me and say, okay, son, it's time to go to the room. And he would take me to the room and unlock the door. And as we entered the room, on the far wall, I see this huge row of filing cabinets. And he takes me to the M drawer. And he unlocks the cabinet and he pulls out the drawer and he goes back until he comes to my folder. Then he takes it out and shows it to me, and finally I know what God's will is for my life. I wonder if some of you have thought about God's will in a similar way. Well, the fact of the matter is that the Bible does not talk about God's will in that way at all. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down what I'm going to say next. In fact, this may be the most important thing I say in this baccalaureate message. Here it is. Write it down. God's will is not something cleverly hidden that we are challenged to discover. God's will is not something cleverly hidden that we are challenged to discover. God's will is something clearly revealed that we are commanded to do. In fact, most of the verses in the Bible that talk about the will of God don't talk about knowing the will of God, because God expects us to know that, but about doing the will of God. You check it out. Now, in order to understand the will of God that he then expects us to do, in order to understand what his will is, let's just think for a minute or two about the word will. The word will, W-I-L-L, occurs in the NIV version of the English Bible 10,192 times. Of the 10,192 times the word will occurs in the English Bible, 9,958 times it is used to indicate a simple future. That's how you describe the future in the English language, by using the word will along with a verb. So, for example, after final exams, we will go to the marble slab for ice cream. That's how you express the future in English. However, 234 times the word will is used in the Bible in a different way. Sometimes it occurs as a noun. The will. Sometimes it occurs as a verb, to will. Sometimes the noun, the will, is used in the Bible in terms of people. For example, the Bible talks about the will of man in John chapter 1, verse 13. Sometimes the noun, the will, is used in the Bible in terms of God. And so the Bible talks about the will of God, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So we see the noun, the will, used in terms of people and used in terms of God. Well, what about the verb? Sometimes the verb, to will, is used in the Bible in terms of people. So we read in Mark 15, 15 that Pontius Pilate, quote, willing or wanting to make the people happy, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Pilate wanting to make the people happy. Sometimes the verb to will is used in the Bible in terms of God. So Jesus, God the Son, in Matthew 8, when the man with leprosy says he wants Jesus to heal him, responds to him with these words, I will be clean. So, sometimes the word will occurs as a noun, the will. Sometimes the word occurs as a verb, to will. Now, when you look up the word will, W-I-L-L, in the dictionary, it gives this definition: choice, desire, determination, or intention, what a person wants to do. All of us have a will. Your will is that part of you that decides or chooses what you want to do. And often we talk about ourselves in terms of our wills. Someone says, pray for me because I'm very weak-willed. I'm pretty overweight, but every time I go past a bakery, I go in. Or someone else says, pray for me because my field ed assignment is teaching a fifth grade class and I've got a very strong-willed boy in there who never behaves. Now, to illustrate the point I'm trying to make, let me talk for a minute about our children. God has given Annette and me four children, three girls and one boy. They are Heather, the oldest, then Laura, then Frank, and the youngest is Julie. Heather was our first child, and she was the perfect baby. She slept through the night from the very first night we brought her home from the hospital. And then in the morning, even after she woke up, she would coo and play in her crib until one of us would go and change her and give her a bottle. She was extremely friendly and outgoing and would smile and go to anybody who wanted to hold her. I can remember traveling around the country with Heather as a baby as we, a young couple, were seeking to raise up prayer and financial support for the missionary work we anticipated doing in Italy. Twice during those months, we stayed with two different newly married young couples, both of whom had decided that they were going to wait a couple of years before they had children. In both cases, after we had stayed with them and they saw how well-behaved and happy Heather was, both couples intentionally and immediately got pregnant. In fact, Heather was such a perfect baby that we were beginning to entertain thoughts about writing a book on successful parenting. Knowing this, the Lord quickly gave us Laura. Ah, yes, Laura. Dr. James Dobson writes books about Laura. Not only did she not sleep through the night when she came home from the hospital, she never slept more than 2 hours at a stretch. And when she woke up, she immediately demanded our presence and attention. Laura is what we call the strong-willed child. When she decided she was going to do something, that's what she did. And when she decided she was not going to do something, you couldn't make her do it no matter how hard you tried. Well, all that to say that I need to tell you about Laura and the drink of water. There was a long period of time when Laura was little that she went through the not want to go to bed stage. I had been gone from home for 2 weeks on a preaching tour, and all during that time, Annette had struggled with Laura at bedtime. So when I got back home that first night, Annette said to me, "She's all yours. It's your turn to put her to bed." Not a problem. I anticipated and eliminated all excuses that Laura might have not to go to bed. I played with her. I read her a book. I made sure she had on her favorite nightgown. I took her to the potty. We brushed our teeth. I gave her a drink of water. I let her have her favorite stuffed animal in bed with her. I turned on the hall light. I left the bedroom door open a crack so you could see the hall light on. I tucked her in just the way she liked. I prayed with her. I hugged her. I kissed her. I told her that I loved her several times. I mean, what more was there to do? As I stood up from her bed and started walking toward the door, Laura said, "Daddy, I want a drink of water." I said, "Laurie, I already gave you a drink of water. Now you go to sleep and I'll see you in the morning." And I just kept walking toward the door. Before I got to the door, Laura said, "Daddy?" "Yes, Laura." "I want a drink of water." I walked back to the bed, knelt down, and said, "Laura, honey, I already gave you a drink, and I'm not going to give you any more. Now, you just put your head on the pillow and go to sleep. I've been gone for 2 weeks, and Mommy and I haven't had a chance to talk together yet. Now, I'm going to walk out your door, and I'm going to go into the living room to talk with Mommy. And I don't want to hear your voice. I don't want you to call me. I don't want you to call me or ask me for anything. And Laura, are you listening? If you do, I'm going to have to come back in here and spank you." I got up from my knees, walked to the door, and I was completely out the door when I heard Laura's voice. "Daddy." "What, Laura?" "I'm thirsty. I want a drink of water." I walked back into the room, pulled back the covers, took Laura in my arms, sat on the edge of the bed, laid her over my lap, face down, and twice spanked her on her bottom. She cried. I hugged her. I kissed her. I wiped the tears away. I tucked her back in. I gave her her bunny. I checked the hall light. I checked the door. And then I said, now, Laurie, honey, you know Daddy meant what he said, so I'm going to see Mommy now, and I'll see you in the morning.
Oh, okay, Daddy. But, Daddy.
Yes, Laura.
Can I please have a drink of water?
I gave her a drink. What is my point in telling you this story? My point is this. Watch. You have a will. And I have a will. Your will is what you want to do. And my will is what I want to do. So you have a will, and I have a will, and, now watch, God has a will. And God's will is not something outside of himself, coldly written down on a piece of paper and kept under lock and key. Rather, God's will is a warm, integral part of his immutable character. It is what he wants to do. God's will is not something cleverly hidden that we are challenged to discover. It is something clearly revealed that we are commanded to do. God's will is what he wants. Now, how do we find out what God wants? Let me recommend a simple exercise. Using an exhaustive Bible concordance, look up all the verses in the Bible that talk about the will of God, noun, or God who wills, verb. Noun and verb, but in connection with God. Now, let me give you two examples. And in a very real sense, these two examples could be put at the head of two columns underneath which all the other Bible verses about the will of God could be listed and arranged. The first example is found in the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 3, where we read these words. It is God's will. You see the words on the screen? Now, before we read on, I want us to stop right here. Do you see what it says? God's word says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it is God's will. You don't have to pray about this. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to ask, oh, Lord, show me what your will is. Stop praying and read. It is God's will. And what is God's will? Look what it says. That you should be sanctified. According to 1 Thessalonians 4:3, God's clearly revealed will, what he wants, is our sanctification. Now, this is a big word. It's a Bible word. It's a good word, but it's not a word that most people, even believers, use often in their everyday vocabulary. So if you use this word when you're speaking to other people, make sure you define it. Make sure you tell people what it means. What is sanctification, and why is it important to know what it is? Because this is the will of God. Sanctification is that process whereby God works in me, helping me to become less and less like me in my own sinful, selfish desires, and more like Jesus. So if the will of God is my sanctification, then a person in the will of God is a person who is constantly growing in sanctification, a person who is steadily becoming more like Jesus. I don't know about you, but the longer I live, the more I want to be like Jesus. And how wonderful to know that this is what he wants too. In fact, this is his will for my life. It is God's will that tonight I will be more like Jesus than I am now. And that tomorrow I will be more like Jesus than I am today. Now, if you think this is wonderful, and I think it is, would you please say amen?
Amen.
All right, you said it. Now watch. You said amen to this wonderful truth about sanctification being the will of God for your life. If this is true, for sanctification to take place, for growth in Christ-likeness to happen, first of all, I will reject all those things that do not contribute to my sanctification. Do you consciously and daily do that? Let me tell you a couple ways this has played itself out in my life. when I realized that the will of God for me was my sanctification, it completely revolutionized my reading habits, my TV viewing, and what movies I watch. The question is no longer, is it a bestseller? Or is it a 4-star film? Or is everybody else reading it or going to see it? Or is it something to read or see to help me veg after a stressful day or week? Rather, the question for the believer living and longing to live in the center of God's will is this. Will this book, this film, this activity, this friendship, this relationship make me more like Jesus? Will this contribute to my sanctification? And if not, I reject it. Well, that sounds a bit negative. So let's turn the coin over. Growing in Christ-likeness not only involves rejecting those things that do not contribute to my sanctification, but it also involves embracing those things that do. What is it that contributes to my sanctification? Well, for a starter, we could look at John 17:17, which is quoted above the doors of the G. Allen Fleece Library here at CIU. In John 17:17, Jesus, God the Son, speaking to God the Father about us, says, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What is Jesus saying here? From John 17:17, we see that a believer in the will of God is a believer who is constantly in the Word of God, reading it, researching it, and relating it to every area of his or her life. Linking the will of God with the Word of God through Old Testament Hebrew parallelism, David says in Psalm 40, watch, I delight to do your will. Now what does he say next? Your law is in my heart. Now, I'm not talking about a faculty member studying the Bible to get ready for his next class, as important as that is. I'm not talking about a CIU student studying the Bible to fulfill her class assignment, as important as that is. I'm talking about any and every believer who is seeking to live daily in the very center of God's will. Maybe I can explain it this way. You can be a missionary on the mission field and be out of God's will. I know, because I've met some. I've met missionaries around the world who, after feeling safe in my presence, have confessed to me that months had gone by since they had spent any meaningful time alone with the Lord, reading His Word and applying it to their lives. And they're out of God's will. Oh, they're in vocational Christian ministry. They're going through the motions of Christian ministry activities, but there's no intimacy with the Lord or intentional growth in sanctification. Let me give you a good formula for sanctification in your life, and I first got this from our CIU president emeritus, Robertson McQuilkin. Here it is. 2-2-22. 2-2-22. Write it down. This little formula is referring to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, which says, watch, flee the evil desires of youth, that's the rejecting part, and pursue, that's the embracing part, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Rejecting and embracing. This is living in the will of God. Now, may I point out something included in this verse that's an important part of our sanctification? This verse points out that who you hang out with is an important part of your sanctification process. Look at what it says. We are to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. That's Christ-likeness. Look what it says. Along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So if you're longing to daily live in the center of God's will, you need to choose your friends carefully. Even here at CIU, and especially after you leave. Look with me at another verse that says the same thing. Romans 12:2. Look, do not conform. That's the rejecting part. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, that's the embracing part, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now look what it says. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is. Do you see it? So we see from 1 Thessalonians 4:3 and many other supporting passages in Scripture that the will of God is the sanctification of the believer. Now let me give you one more example before we go. An example of the clearly revealed will of God in Scripture, and it's found in the second letter of Peter, chapter 3 and verse 9, 2 Peter 3:9, and it says this, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, and if you look at the earlier part of this chapter in 2 Peter, you'll see that the promise being referred to is the promise of Christ's coming. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Now look what it says. Not willing, there's the word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now look at this same verse in the New Living Translation of the Bible. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want, that's the will word, he does not want anyone to perish, so he is giving more time for everyone to repent. Now you'll notice that I've highlighted the words anyone and everyone in this verse. The Lord does not want anyone to perish, and he's giving more time for everyone to have a chance to repent. Paul emphasizes this same truth about the will of God in his first letter to Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4, where he writes, God our Savior will, there's our word again, God our Savior will have all men, that is all people, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now you and I both know from the rest of the teaching of Scripture that all people will not be saved. And that people have chosen and continue to choose to reject the knowledge of the truth and to spend eternity separated from God. But that doesn't change the fact that God's will and desire, what God wants, is that all men and women, boys and girls be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So what are these verses teaching us? That God's will is the evangelization of the entire world. I think that's awesome. If you think that's awesome, will you say amen? Amen? All right, you said it. Now watch. If the will of God is the evangelization of the entire world, what does being in God's will involve? It involves two things, vocation and location. Vocation is what I do in life, and location is where I go in life. This means that believers who desire to live in the center of God's will choose their vocation and their location, not just on what they would like to do or where they would like to live, but they will choose their vocation and location in terms of God's clearly revealed will to evangelize the entire world. And the believer in the will of God will say this, I only want to be in that place, vocationally and locationally, where God can best use me to reach those who still need to hear about Jesus. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, man, our president is really tricky. He starts out telling us he's going to talk about the will of God, and then in the middle of his message, he craftily switches tracks, and now he's talking about missions. Oh, but don't you see? Missions is the will of God. I'm not saying these things because my wife and I were missionaries. My wife and I were missionaries because these things are true. Now, here's an important question. Look at the question. If God's clearly revealed will is the evangelization of the world, why are 2 billion people still waiting to hear about Jesus for the first time? Is it because he doesn't want them to be saved? No, we've already established what his will is. Then why the 2 billion? Answer, because many Christian believers are out of God's will. And the scary, sneaky, subtle thing about this is that what most of those believers are doing vocationally and where most of those believers are living locationally are in themselves perfectly legitimate. They're not doing anything bad, but they haven't made their choices based on the clearly revealed will of God to evangelize the world. As we sit here in this baccalaureate service, approximately half of the total world population is under 15 years of age. And the vast majority of those precious children are living in the least evangelized parts of the world. Meanwhile, the worldwide missionary force continues to get older. We need young people, CIU grads, to go and reach the children. Look at what Jesus says about this in Matthew 18, 14. It is not the will of your Father. It is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Why are so many still in the unreached category? Because believers are making their vocational and locational choices without serious consideration of God's clearly revealed will. Years ago, I was speaking to a group of 200 nurses at the Nurses Christian Fellowship meeting at the Presbyterian Hospital in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. After my message, a beautiful young nurse named Margaret, who knew and loved the Lord and had attended CIU for some basic Bible training, came to talk with me. She thanked me for my message, and then, with tears in her eyes, she blurted out these words, "What's wrong with being a nurse?" I said, pardon me? So she asked again, what's wrong with being a nurse? I said, I don't know. What's wrong with being a nurse? Then she said, well, in your message, you said we shouldn't be nurses. I said, that? I replied. Well, not exactly, she said. So we sat down to talk, and as we did, it became abundantly clear that she had always wanted to be a nurse, and that there was a shortage of nurses in North America, and that nursing was a noble profession that really helps people, and I agreed with her wholeheartedly. But then she went on to say that she was planning on being a nurse because that is what she had always wanted to do, but now, after hearing God's word again, explained that she had stepped back to look at her life plans in the light of God's worldwide redemptive purposes, and she was no longer sure that nursing in North America was where God could best use her to get the gospel to those who still have never heard. And this was bothering her, and I was glad that she was bothered, not because I didn't want her to be a nurse, but because I wanted her to be sure she was in that place, vocationally and locationally, where God could best use her to accomplish his will. That is, his worldwide redemptive purposes. Now, there's more to Margaret's story, and I'll have to tell you that another time, but let me ask you, graduates, why are you planning to do what you're planning to do? Whether that be in the marketplace, or in the ministry, or on the mission field. Why? And why are you planning to go where you're planning to go? Whether that be here in North America or elsewhere. Or maybe I should ask some of you, why aren't you planning to do anything or go anywhere? Have you understood the will of God? And is his clearly revealed will the motivational driving force behind all your vocational and locational choices? What am I saying? I'm saying that a believer who is in the will of God will always choose his or her vocation and location in terms of God's clearly revealed will to evangelize the entire world. So let's bring to our minds again the verse with which we started this message, Ephesians 5:17. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do you? What is God's will? God's clearly revealed will is the sanctification of the believer. God's clearly revealed will is the evangelization of the world. I want to give you two prayers that I want us to pray together as we close. The first prayer is this. Lord, help me to always reject those things that do not contribute to my sanctification and to embrace those things that do. Will you say that with me out loud together? Lord, help me to always reject those things that do not contribute to my sanctification and to embrace those things that do. What are we praying for here? We're praying for the will of God. Now a second prayer I want you to pray. Listen, Lord, help me to be always be in that place, vocationally and locationally, where you can best use me to get the gospel to those who still have never heard of Jesus. Will you say that together with me? Lord, help me to always be in that place, vocationally and locationally, where you can best use me to get the gospel to those who still have never heard of Jesus. Let's just bow before the Lord. Be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages, training resources, and distance learning courses are available at www.ciu.edu/distance or call 803-807-5710. CIU is a regionally accredited Christian university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs that are Bible-centered and ministry-oriented. Our mission is to serve Christ and His church by inspiring, developing, and equipping people for lifelong pursuit of God and servant leadership in His global cause. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.